Good morning and welcome to Cedar Lake on April 5th, 2020, Palm Sunday. I got to thinking as we start off worship with our Red Book songs this morning, there couldn't be a better verse than the second verse of Holy Ground. Because if you're like me, you've been using your hands to do a lot of typing, a lot of writing, and the Lord's Word. So let's start our worship off this morning with number 147 and number 148 from the Red Book, Holy Ground, together.
This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is with us, and where He is holy. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground.
Good morning. As you can see, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood as we worship once again under these strange and unusual circumstances. A few things to look forward to coming up. On Wednesday evening at 7, the church board will meet, not together at the church, but through in our homes through some form of technology. If you have items that you'd like the board to discuss, please let Harold Sollenberger know, who's board chair. We also, as we enter into what we know as Holy Week, will not be having our Love Feast service on Thursday night, but I will be sending people an order of service that you can look at and maybe do with your family at home. On Friday, Corinne will be providing us with a Good Friday service. There will be additional announcements at the end of this service, so keep watching all the way through to the end. We're trying to stay together and connect as best we can. So we have phone calls that you're invited to participate in, if you're able, on Tuesday evening at 7 and Saturday morning at 10. In addition, Glenda Shaw has been working at developing a network of people just to check in and stay in touch with one another. May we enjoy and find meaningful today's worship service.
Our peace candle today frames Jesus. Words of peace. The following words on peace were said by Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Matthew 5:9. He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. Then the wind ceased, and there was dead calm. Mark 4:39. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Mark 5:34. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Mark 9:50. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Luke 7:50. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace to this house." Luke 10:5. I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world. John 16:33. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. John 14:27.
Join me in our call to worship. Living Christ, come to us in this odd and unsettling time. Let your calming presence and soothing words wash over us and grant us peace. In worship, we find words beyond our complete understanding. Give us reassurance and teach us anew the wonders of your ways. Amen.
God of creation and God of our innermost lives, we come before you today because we are weary and troubled and anxious. We live in difficult times and we do not know the future, nor can we foresee where we are headed in the days to come. So we invite you once again to walk with us, to comfort our hearts, to give us your eternal guidance and presence, so that we know that we will be with you in all times and in all seasons. Teach us to find ways to draw upon the resources you offer, the living water, the forgiving grace, the everlasting love. We sometimes take these for granted, but in these days, O Lord, we know we need them. Teach us to find ways to build community, even when we are separate by miles and needing to stay separate because of health concerns. We can still pray for one another. We can find ways to communicate. And in doing so, we trust that you will be with us. Be the God who heals, who comforts, who speaks new truths even into these days. We look forward to the seasons yet to come. We look forward to being together again. And we will look forward to your walk with us, which will teach us anew and lead us aright. Amen.
This morning we're going to sing this prayer hymn called Stay With Me. And we'll sing it through three times.
Time for the offering. And today's offering, simply called the empty plate. Huh. I wonder why. Well, now you know, just because this plate's empty right now at the Sunday here at Cedar Lake does not mean that we're not given. Because God understands what we give in our hearts and what we give financially. It also reminds me, though, of the parable of all the storehouses. See, we all have those storehouses. And it's during times like these that what we share out of our storehouses not only makes other people richer, but also makes us richer. Richer as a church and richer as a community. Ah, but enough of that. Let's talk about the empty plate. What are we going to do to get your gift to God back into the plate? Well, you know, we got a lot of vehicles. You can do it electronically if you like to. You can also mail it in. You know, I picked the pastor's mail up and we'll make sure we save those checks. And no matter how many checks are in these bowls when you return, I'm sure that Will can find enough big numbers to get it up on our board. But more importantly, what will the empty plate do for us during these times when we are absent? The empty plate has to go on and continue to serve God in some way. It has to do it spiritually, has to do it mentally, and it has to enrich all of us to continue to be the church so that we can continue to fill the plate. We know it's not empty. Continue to give, continue to serve.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasures earthly things afford, but none can match the wondrous treasures that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. So my brothers, if the things that this world gave you leave hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to him and humbly pray. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole.
Our offertory prayer. Bless, Lord, we surrender our lives to your prophetic message of salvation. You have given us the gift of enduring, steadfast love. Multiply these gifts so that we may share the magnitude of your joy-filled message throughout our community and world. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen.
Good evening. This is Brian Bigelow, and I'm finally getting around to this. I meant to do it about 3 days ago, and I've sort of put it off for various reasons, I guess. But the story today is three trees. There were three trees that grew on a steep mountainside. And these three trees all had goals, like all of us do. And these young trees talked to each other. And the first tree turned to the other two trees and said, well, my goal is to grow into the most beautiful tree that there has ever been, because I'm going to be made into the neatest treasure chest, and I'm going to carry all of the expensive diamonds and gold and silver, everything that money can buy, I'm going to have in my treasure chest. So that's what I'm going to be. And the second tree turned to his right and turned to his left and said, well, I'm going to grow into the strongest tree that there has ever been. Because as you can see with the stream that's going by below us, it goes into a bigger body of water, and eventually it goes into the ocean. And I'm going to be built into the strongest, greatest vessel ever. And I'm going to sail on the ocean and the seas and the mighty rivers. And I'm going to carry the most precious cargo. And everyone will know that that is what I am. And the third tree looked down at the other two trees and smiled and said, well, I'm just going to stay and grow on this mountain. For as you look down below, you can see all of the people that are so busy doing everything. They don't have time to get everything done. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to grow into a giant tree, and they're going to look up to me. And when they look up to me, they will slow down and stop what they're doing, and they will look towards the heavens, towards our Heavenly Father. And that's what I'm going to do. And so the years went by, and they grew into great trees, and the wind and the rain and the sun all molded them into what they are. And three woodsmen came up the mountain one day, and the first woodsman looked at the first tree he came to, and his eyes widened, and he says, this is the most beautiful tree that I have ever seen. It will surely serve the purpose that I have for it. And with the swoop of its sharp axe, the tree came down. The tree smiled and was so very, very happy. And the second woodsman went over to the next tree, and he felt the tree, and he looked at it, and he was amazed. He says, I have never seen a stronger tree than this. It's just what I want, and it will surely serve my purposes. And so, with the swoop of his axe, the tree came down, and it also was very happy. And the third woodsman looked over at the other two woodsmen and said, you know, I could care less what kind of tree I have. Just shrugged his shoulders. He says, any tree will do for me. Well, the tree was sad because it had grown so tall, but the woodsman didn't even look at any of that. All he did was take his axe and swing it, and the tree came down. And the tree was so very, very sad, for it knew that people would not look up towards it and look towards the heavens. Well, the first tree with the woodsman went down, and they took it to a carpenter, and the carpenter started to work on it, and the tree was excited and hammering and nailing. And at the end of the day, though, the tree realized that it wouldn't be what it wanted to be. Or the tree had turned into a feed box. Yeah, a feed box. And it realized that it would not carry precious gold and silver and diamonds. That all it would actually carry would be sawdust and hay that was put in it for animals to eat from. And it was very sad. And the second woodsman took its tree to the shipbuilding yard, and this tree was so excited because it knew this was its time to shine. And they started building and sawing and hammering. And at the end of the day, though, the tree also realized that it too was not going to be what it thought that it wanted to be. For now it was only a small, frail fishing boat. It knew that it would never go out on the oceans, for the waves and the wind would surely batter it, and it could not withstand that, as it was too small and frail. And they took the small fishing boat and just put it down by a lake. and left it. And the third woodsman started carving out some sturdy, strong beams and taking the beams and throwing it over into the wood pile and another beam in the wood pile. And so they were just left in a lumber pile. Well, days and nights went by, and there was a bright light that came upon the feed box. And along with it, there was a woman with her baby and a male with her. And the woman was so very excited, and she laid her baby in the feed box. And everything was alive there. And she was just so extremely happy. And the man apologized that he wasn't able to make a manger or a cradle that was very nice for their child. But the woman rejoiced, and soon everything was alive, and the light was shining all over. And she realized right then and there that she was happy with everything that was going on. And this first tree realized that it actually was holding the greatest treasure of the entire world. The second tree was sitting at the lake, and a tired traveler and his companions came to the fishing boat and got on it and went out to the middle of the lake. The traveler was tired and fell asleep on the trip out to the middle of the lake, and a fierce storm came about, and the waves were rocking the boat to and fro, and the wind was pushing it side to side. And it realized that there was no way that he could get these people back to land safely, because it was just too small and frail. And the tired traveler woke up and lifted his hand and said, "Peace." And no sooner did the storm stop as it had begun. And the second tree realized then and there that it was carrying the most important treasure, the King of heaven and earth. And then people came, and they were pulling at the lumber pile, taking some of the strong beams. And the third tree became concerned as it was carried through angry mobs and jeering mobs, and it shuddered at everything that was going on. And then it cringed when soldiers nailed a man's hands to its beams. And the third tree felt so bad and just so ugly. Well, Sunday came around, and the sun rose, and the earth beneath them began to tremble in joy as it realized that God's love had changed everything for everyone. Well, the third tree at this point was so excited, because it realized that when people thought of it, they would think of God. And that is far more important than being a tall tree on a mountainside. And so as they went on, and when things really don't go our way, they're out of our control, we don't get what we want, we need to just slow down, and we need to place our faith in God and realize that God has something even better and far more important for all of us. Thank you. God bless. Be safe.
Our scripture reading today is Matthew 26, verses 30 to 56. When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "They'll all become deserters because of you. I will never desert you." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not what I want, but what you want." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away for the second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him." At once he came up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you are here to do." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. Suddenly, one of those with Jesus put up his hand on the sword, drew it, and struck the slave of the highest priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled, which say it must happen in this way?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this has taken place so that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled.
Good morning. Before I go further, I want to start with a brief confession. Of all the Sundays of the year, I think maybe Palm Sunday may be one of my least favorites. Now, don't get me wrong, it's an important story and one that we need to pay attention to. But it's the same story, year after year. Now, the story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem with palm branches being waved while he's on a donkey and people shouting hallelujahs, that story appears in all four of the Gospels. But there's not a dramatic difference between them. And so, you know, about the third decade or so of preaching the same story, I began to wonder if maybe there wasn't something else we could look at today. Which is why I planned something different, several months ago, long before I knew what our current circumstances would be. And before I get too much angry emails, let me make this clear. I do enjoy the children's processionals, which we have on Palm Sunday, where the kids wave the palm branches and parade around the church. Although I've seen a few of those that were a little bit disorganized. However, even that experience of the kids and the energy they bring is kind of the same experience year after year. The only difference being the kids who join it for the first time, and that is truly exciting, and then the kids who age out of it. But basically, it's the same experience. And so, 2 months ago, I decided to pick the scripture that we heard today, to look at that in more detail. Because this is a part of the Bible that we often don't have time or don't cover in our normal Lenten Easter services. And so, let me set the stage for you. Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, before he had the triumphant entry, with the palm branches being waved, as he's making his way, he's doing lots of teaching, and he's teaching parables, and he's healing people along his journey. And then he enters Jerusalem with a traditional Palm Sunday message, and then immediately goes to the temple and causes a scene there with the money changers. After that, he gets into several disputes with the scribes and the Pharisees and other religious leaders. He continues to teach. In fact, there are several of the most well-known parables that occur during this time when Jesus is in Jerusalem. It is also, though, primarily a time of conflict. Then Jesus eats the Passover meal, which we refer to now as the Last Supper. And after that meal is where our scripture picks up. And so the first part of our scripture was they sang the last hymn of the Passover meal, and then they went out into the night. And Jesus is aware that something dramatic is soon to happen. And we see this in his struggling in time of anguish when he's alone. But the first part of our scripture was this encounter between Jesus and Peter. When Jesus tells Peter that he will betray him. Now, Peter doesn't like this because Peter hears it as criticism. And I don't know that Jesus is being critical at all. I think Jesus is simply in the form of truth-telling. He knows Peter's character, and he knows Peter's limitations. And he's simply naming those for Peter to see. I believe in the hopes that Peter will become more committed to the faith and be able to live out the brashness of his words through his actions. It's a little bit like that encounter that Jesus has with the woman at the well, where he simply names her life story without commenting upon it. It's simply acknowledging what is. But Peter doesn't take this too well, because he hasn't yet fully learned the lesson. That just because we say something with boldness and brashness and energy doesn't mean that we're going to be able to do it. Jesus models that way soon as the story unfolds. But before you dismiss me and say I'm just being a little bit too unaware of what Jesus is doing, and maybe Jesus is being more critical than what I give him credit for. Let's put it into this kind of a context. Let's imagine that I were to say to the church board, the church board meets this Wednesday evening, that I would say to them that I've decided that now is the right time for me to fulfill a lifelong dream. You see, there's no baseball being played these days, and perhaps that's my opportunity. Because, you know, I've always loved baseball. And maybe now is my chance to finally make it to the major leagues. Can you imagine what baseball, when it comes back, is going to need some good stories. And can you imagine what a great story it would be if, some 60-year-old pastor made the major leagues and amazed the world with a great knuckleball? Now, if I were to share that with the board and with you as well, I'm guessing the reaction would be, oh, come on, get real. That's not going to happen. That time is past. You're not going to be able to do that. And you're not being mean-spirited in saying that. You're simply acknowledging the truth of the circumstances. It's not going to happen. Just as Peter was not yet prepared to face the heat as he thought he was. And Jesus simply says to him, when you first get challenged, when things start to unravel in the minutes to come, you will not have the faith that you need. So I wonder, you know, Jesus is an expert at looking into our lives and seeing what's there and naming it. I wonder what would happen in your life if Jesus were to look directly into it, and, well, what would Jesus say about you? What might Jesus identify and point out? Don't be afraid of this process, because it's not always bad news. Oh, there may be some things in our lives that need some fixing or attention or correcting. Maybe a tweak here or there. But Jesus also names everything that's there and might just bless some of the goodness in the things that we do well. For example, just 2 weeks ago, I had no idea how to do this kind of a worship service. And while in the weeks to come, I hope to get better at it, I'm doing something I had no idea I knew how to do. You see, it's possible for old baseball players to still learn new tricks. Well, after this encounter that Jesus has with Peter, we then go to see this time of Jesus in his anguish. Jesus goes alone to be by himself and with God and to pray, but he kind of hopes that his disciples and followers would stay there with him, would stay awake with him, because he is truly in times of anguish. This is an unsettling and difficult and painful time for Jesus. He wishes not to be all alone. And of course, his disciples fall asleep and aren't aware of the drama of this moment. They may have heard about it, and they may think they are, but again, they're not emotionally and physically committed to what needs to happen in that moment. We see a human Jesus here, which is why we don't need to be afraid of Jesus when he looks into our own lives, because this Jesus is full of fear and anguish. He wishes that the cup, the path he's on, could be changed. However, when he hears nothing back, when God doesn't say, okay, quit, he fully is committed to continuing the course. He's just the opposite of Peter. See, Peter was bold with his words, but weak in his actions. And Jesus here is maybe a little confessional in his words, but is clearly, clearly bold in his actions. Well, then we end the story with the entrance of Judas. Judas, who is the betrayer. Judas, who was the disciple. And Judas comes into the story by kissing Jesus. Now, if you've ever participated in one of my Brethren Beliefs and Practices classes, you'll know that I acknowledge, or I like to talk about, the fact that our religious ancestors, those who worshipped a long time ago before us at Cedar Lake and in other churches of the Brethren, used to always greet one another with what they called the Holy Kiss, which was a kiss fully on the lips, but men with men and women with women. And in our current circumstances, that seems even more bizarre than what it might have been otherwise. But the reason they did it was to contrast themselves with this kiss that Judas gives Jesus. Their kiss was a sense of fellowship and love for one another and devotion and commitment to God. Judas's kiss is an act of betrayal. Now, as I mentioned, in all through Matthew, there are crowds around Jesus. When he's teaching and talking and arguing with the scribes and the Pharisees, there are crowds around, and so it's curious why Judas had to identify him for those who came to arrest him. You'd think they would have known who Jesus was. There are some scholars who like to speculate that the reason for this kiss is to demonstrate that Jesus is unarmed. It's a way of demonstrating that he's vulnerable. He's not going to fight back and resist. We also see when one of Jesus' followers draws a sword to defend him, Jesus says, "Put that away, we're done with that, we don't need to do that." And our religious ancestors heard that as the disarming of all of us. Now, we may have disagreements about some of these aspects in the story, but where we all can agree is that when they came to arrest Jesus, he didn't resist. He didn't try to run away. He didn't plead for mercy. He willingly went and then to suffer the consequences of his decision. He voluntarily enters into this time of suffering and difficulty because that's his character. And that's the cup that God offered him, which he so willingly adopts and accepts. Well, this is an interesting story, but we may want to know what it means for us today. Well, I have a story about two old baseball players named Pete and Jude. Now, Pete and Jude have aged quite well, but they're both living in the same nursing home. And they had been friends for years, playing baseball through all their young years, and both of them had aspirations to play baseball for a career. Now, I want to acknowledge that old baseball players don't lie. They exaggerate from time to time, but they don't lie. Fishermen and golfers lie. Well, actually, to be more clear, fishermen lie all the time, but golfers, well, it's the ball itself that lies. You know, sometimes on the green, and sometimes in the sand trap, and sometimes other places. Back to our old baseball players, Pete and Jude. You see, they have grown old, and they never tire of telling about their love of baseball. It's often said that baseball players get better the older they grow. And that's certainly true. But the difference between Pete and Jude is that Pete was happier with his life than Jude ever was. You see, Pete was the one who, after a few years of aspiring to play baseball, realized that it wasn't going to happen. And so he gave up his dream. He went home, got a job, got married, had a family, worked a good career, was an active member of his church, and a beloved member of his community. And he, in a nursing home, sits in his rocking chair and looks back and says, "My goodness, did I not have a good life?" Jude, of course, is just the opposite. Jude is bitter and angry that his dreams of being a baseball player never came to happen. He'll never tire of telling you about all of the games he played and all of the remarkable things that came his way and how good he used to be. And along with that, then, there's this bitter story of how good he was and how unfair it was that no one recognized that or was willing to give him the chance that he felt he deserved. And as he's grown older, his bitterness has gotten deeper and deeper. Now, Pete is beloved by many people. In fact, he's the favorite resident in the nursing home, and the nurses sometimes will give him an extra pudding cup or two at the end of the day. But other people like Pete as well. He receives lots of visits. Well, he used to, except for the current moment, that's not happening. But even before this, when he received visits, he still got lots of cards and letters and calls because people generally enjoy being with him. Not for Jude. People avoid Jude as much as they can. People prefer not to be near him. And about the only friend that Jude has is Pete. Well, here's a question for us to think about. The moral of the story is this, is which funeral would you like to attend? Pete's or Jude's? Because Jude's will be empty and Pete's will be full. Better yet, if you could be Jude or Pete, which person would it be? Well, that's a lot to think about. We will look forward to worshiping again in this same format next Sunday, and it will be Easter. May you truly have a week that is holy between now and then.